The truth is, what I wanted to speak about this evening is not what I photocopied you for everyone. This photocopy is an exact replicate of what I gave you last year. If you keep it, you'll see it's exact replica. And I was wondering if I can give the same share again. And then Elan Klapholz printed, put an email of all the shurim, and he put last year's share. So I listened to the whole share, and I remember all the questions everyone here asked. And that wasn't what I wanted to give share on at all. I wanted to give share on other things, which we will talk about tonight. However, my oitzer chachma broke, which to me is, I'm lost, I can't do anything. So I couldn't print any new Maram HaKermis, so I didn't want anyone going home without a gift. So I gave you last year's Maram HaKermis. So, Beli Neder, we will talk about eating before Shaifa, we'll talk about the Kiddush, but I do want to talk about some other things that I am unable to photocopy. I apologize, I'm hoping to have it up and running for the next year that we'll have together before Yom Kippur, hopefully. But so you'll just have to trust me on some of the other things I want to talk about this evening. And Beli Neder, before the night's through, we will come back to this page to discuss the issues of eating before Shaifa. I'd like to talk about some things that people don't always focus on with Hillel Rosh Hashanah. I'd like to continue on in a chronological order. We talked about Erev Rosh Hashanah, Atar Sedarim, the fasting. Again, to remind ourselves of the famous Mat Ephraim, how the Mincha is so important. But then we're already going forward into the Ma'ariv. So the Torah brings down a Minog, he calls it Minog Ashkenaz. That in Ashkenaz there's a Minog that everyone greets each other. We all know this, but if you look in the Torah, he says it differently than the Ramah writes it. If you look in the Torah, he writes that everyone says to their friend, Tikasev Bishana Toiva. Take a look in the Torah, in Siman Tov Kuf Pei Beis, at the end of the Siman, he writes, Minog Ashkenaz, to greet each other, Tikasev Bishana Toiva. Now, the Ramah and Shulchan Aruch copies the same halacha with a very big change. Hey, we don't say Tikasev Bishana Toiva, we say Lishana Toiva Tikasev. So the idea of greeting each other is found in the Torah, but there's a subtle difference between the two. What's the difference between the way the Torah brings and the way we do it? So if you look in the Prisha says there's two reasons. First reason is, the name of the Sefer is called Shana Tova. So when you tell your friend, Tika Save, you should be written, not for a good year, you should be in that good Sefer. Tika Save, you should be written, Bishana Tova, in the Sefer called Shana Tova. That's one pshat. His other pshat is even more wild. He says, we don't want to use the letters of Lashana Tova Tika Save, because those letters spell Lamed Tes Aleph. What is Lamed Tes Aleph? That's a word for curse. Latye. In Aramaic, Lamed Tes Aleph, though that word, so if you take Lashana Toiva, it's a little bit of a stretch. Lashana Toiva, Tikasev, gets you to the letters that are close to the word curse. We don't want to have anything negative on Rosh Hashanah, so we stay clear of those Rosh Hashanah, so we rearrange it, so we make it Tikasev Bishana Toiva. This is the pshat in the Torah. Again, you look in the Ramon Shulchan Aruch, it's not like that. Ramon Shulchan Aruch writes, it's Lashana Toiva Tikasev. So the Magen Avraham brings down a whole discussion of what is it, what else do you say besides for Lashana Toiva? So the Magen Avraham says, you say Lashana Toiva, Tikasev, Visei Chasev. The Gra disagreed. The Gra said, you can't say Chasima, the Chasima doesn't happen until Yom Kippur, so you can't have the words Visei Chasev. Now you'll see each other on the night of Rosh Hashanah, people have a whole drasha they give to each other. Lashana Toiva, Tikasev, Visei Chasev, La'alta Chayo, Ahal Gansaj, beautiful. Where did that all come from? So it comes from the Mat Ephraim. Mat Ephraim fills in all this additional stuff that we say. La'alta, L'chaim, Tov, L'sham, all beautiful brachas, don't get me wrong. But that all comes from the Mat Ephraim. If you'll meet a real hardcore Gronik, he'll just say L'shana Toiva, Tikasev, that's it. That's the end of it. No Vasei Chasev, no La'alta, nothing. Just a quick version of L'shana Toiva. Saves everyone a lot of time and trouble getting out of shul on the first night of Rosh Hashanah. The Mr. Brewer brings down a whole discussion of how long on Rosh Hashanah do we say this for. So, Pashtus is where a person should only say this up till Chatzos on the first day. So, you say it the first night, you say it if you meet people in the street the first morning. After Chatzos on the first day, the assumption is the dinner already happened, so therefore there's no more reason to say it. There are those, Mr. Brewer quotes, that those who say it the second night as well, by and large, Minhag Klal Yisrael is not to say it after the first night. The next morning, people greet each other, just good year, good Yom Tov. We don't go through the whole Lashana Toiva experience again. But Me'ikra Adin, there are those places that held you could say it the second night as well. Many people, when they say Lashana Toiva, I always find it funny. You basically have two people talking to each other, each giving each other greetings, and no one's listening to the other. You should really listen. You hear the bracha, say Amen, say V'chein Lamar, but people get very insulted when you do V'chein Lamar. They feel like you're cheapening them. Like they want the full, give me the real Nusa, don't give me this V'chein Lamar stuff. So you gotta sit there and give the guy the whole drush. But the point is, you end up finding people just like shoot it at each other. It's not supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be a greeting with a bracha. So you should sit there and listen, say Amen. And then say V'chein Lamar, or so to you, or give the whole bracha. But just to shoot it at each other, just to be Yitzah, to me doesn't make too much sense. But the point is that this is the greeting that we have with regard to Leil Rosh Hashanah, and Pashtus, it's only for Leil Rosh Hashanah. Then when we get home, in our homes, we'll find something also very different about Leil Rosh Hashanah. We'll have the Simanim. And the Simanim is something which is actually very fascinating. I really wanted to do more Mamre Kremes on the Simanim because it doesn't get enough credit. It's a very interesting thing. The Gemara writes in Krisus and the Gemara writes in Hyrius that Simanim Milsi, being symbolic, is something real. Now, the Gemara increases before this, and Davov has a whole discussion. If a person wants to do things to find out what their luck is going to be, if a person wants to know if he's going to live through the year, so he should go into a room that has no air coming in and light a candle. If the candle goes out, you're in trouble. If the candle goes out, stays out, you know you'll have a good year. So the Gemara has all these funny things to do. The Gemara says, oh, so you see, from here, there's something to these things. There's symbolic is something. So the Gemara, oh, if symbolism is something, then you should take all these foods that we eat as simanim and you should have them on Leil Rosh Hashanah. Very interesting thing called symbolism. Now, the Gemara has two girsas in the Rishonim. What are you supposed to do? One girsa is you should eat it, and one girsa is you should look at it. Two different girsas in the Rishonim. Shita Mekubet says, on the side of the Gemara, increases has two girsas. Do you actually have to eat these things, which you would never eat in a regular year? Or do you have to just look at them, lemichzi, just to see them? So the Gemara has two girsas. In Shulchan Aruch, it's paskin that you're actually supposed to eat them. It's not good enough just to look at them, you actually have to eat them. Rav Moshe Shtembach writes in Chuvas Anogas, in his family, he does the Simanim twice. They come home from shul, they have just the first experience, they just look at the Simanim. And they say Yehi Ratzon without eating anything. Then they wash, make hamaitzi, and have the second round of Simanim, and this time they actually eat the Simanim. But based on the Gemara doesn't say you have to eat it, the Gemara says it should be at the table. The Kafachayim Paskins, let's say you don't like the way any of the Simanim taste. Or you can't get a hold of them. Some of these Simanim are pretty creative, you can't get them. So what? Or you don't want to eat it, you just put it on the table. So it's okay, that's also symbolic. To mention it, to see it, even if you're not going to eat it, that's also enough to be mekayim, this idea of the symbol of good mazel. The other achrenim held that you don't have to necessarily eat the simanim. The Chachma Shleimer writes that the minig was that in Rosh Hashanah morning, everyone used to get down, everyone used to say, Kamad av rachmana latavav, whatever Hashem does is good. Why? Also a simon. You make a statement like that, a declaration that everything is good. That's also a good simon. If Yaakov Emmer brings down, they used to eat candy. Why do you have to eat these pomegranates and dates, all these other things? Eat candy. That's sweet. So eat sweet. You can't have sour candy, but you can eat sweet candy. That's what Yaakov Emmer brings down.
Whoa.
The idea of the Yehiratzins that we recite, the Yehiratzins that we recite are not brought down in the Gemara. The Hiratzon is found in the later the Goyim, and the Meiri explains that the reason why we say the Hiratzon is because we don't want it to look like Nichush. There's a lav in the Torah of Loisanachashu. You know how to do these types of things. So we want to make it that we're not doing that. We're making this as a mode of Isairis. So that's why we say the Hiratzon. Mishnah Berurah writes that when you say the Hiratzon, you're supposed to have Isairis of Tshuva. And the Meiri explains the idea is, because if it's not, then it's just real, you know, what we call wujiduji stuff. You might be over Loisanachashu. And that's why we say the Hiratzon. As a machlokes apoiskim, do you say Hashem's name in the Hiratzon? So the Mishnah Berurah brings down that you say Hashem's name in the Hiratzon. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says you don't. I think they bring down in the name of Reb Eliashiv that he said Hashem's name on the first siman and the rest of them he said without Hashem's name. So if you'll open up the Siddur or the Machzorim, you'll see they'll have two girsas. One is the Mishnah Berurah with the bracha, and one is the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch without a bracha. Okay, either way I think is fine. It doesn't really hurt. Because you're supposed to be using that to connect to Hashem, saying, I'm not, you know, using this as some magical thing. I'm using you as Hashem. I know you can do it. I'm putting my trust in you. The minhag is that we eat these simanim after we wash. After we wash. Which means we're going to come home, we're going to make kiddush, we're going to wash, eat challah, and then we're going to eat the simanim. We don't eat the simanim before we wash. There are those, and based on Arizal, that taka held not like that. They would taka do the simanim before they wash. They make kiddush, and then they eat the simanim. So Rabbi Shlomo Zalman writes, he doesn't think it's such a problem of kiddush makom suda. He thinks it's a bigger problem of bracha achrayna. If you eat all these fruits and vegetables, maybe you have to make a bracha achrayna on them. So he felt to bypass the whole problem, just wash and eat it after we wash, which is what, by and large, most of us do. If you look in the Gemara, the Gemara never says dip an apple in honey. It's not brought down in the Gemara. That's a much later minhag. The minhag of dipping an apple in honey is a much later minhag. It's brought down in the Ramon Shulchan Aruch. The Ramon writes, we take a tapuach and we dip it in honey. And that minhag is brought down in the Torah as well, but it's not brought down in the Gemara. So I always joke, why is it that the minhag of dipping the apple in the honey is so much more popular than simanim? The Torah is because they don't teach in kindergarten about the simanim. Every little kid knows, he goes, my son's been saying it for weeks already, everyone knows, you dip the apple in the honey. So everyone knows, the apple in the honey, that's one of the gimelikim on Rosh Hashanah. It's not brought down in the Gemara, it wasn't in the early Rosh Hashanah, it came whenever it came. But it's not like the other simanim. So why is it that everyone associates the apple in the honey not with the simanim? Because in kindergarten, they don't teach you about the simanim. They just teach you about the apple in the honey. But for halachic purposes, pashtus, the apple in the honey takes a back seat to the simanim.
Does honey itself the simanim?
So the honey is also, the masuk is also a simen. The machzavitri brings down a minhag that they used to do. Machzavitri was a Talmud of Rashi. They used to eat red apples, nothing to do with honey, sweet apples. Some the idea of having sweet, like a biyak of emin, you're supposed to have something sweet. They combine the apple with the honey to have one new minhag. Why apple? What's so special about an apple? So if you look in the Darkei Moshe, the Rama writes, based on the pasuk in Chumash, it says, when Yaakov gave a bracha to Esav, he said, Reach b'ni kirech asada. Rashi says it's referring to apples. The Matafrayim says that somehow apples is supposed to connect to the Shekhinah, and that's why we pick apples. The Matafrayim says if you can't get an apple, you should use a potato. I've never heard anyone dip the potato in the honey. Definitely doesn't taste as good. But that's what the Matafrayim brings down. It does not fit the song. It does not fit the whole experience. So in a stomach, you can't do it. Why is it negated to know which one is more important? Because there's a shayla. If you have, let's say, the siman, it could be from the zayin minim. And we generally have a rule that the zayin minim goes before everything else. So do you do the simanim of the zayin minim first, or do you do the apple? So though pashtus, you should say, what do you mean? Of course the apple loses. The apple's not even such a good source. Of course the zayin minim should go first. That's medina de gemara. So there are those people that are makbid. They'll taka do one of the zayin minim first, and they'll do the apple later. For some reason, the klai yisrael became the skawa that we don't do it like that. We do the apple first. That also could be because the kids are getting antsy. They're waiting a whole night for this. They want to hear the apple. So maybe that's why. But if Shemazalma points out, the right thing would be is don't have the zayin minim on the table. If you're having one of the zayin minim as your simanim, out of respect, it shouldn't be on the table. Have it in the kitchen. Then do the apple. And then bring in the zayin minim. That was what Ibshoy Mezalman held. But because of this idea of chashivas, so there are those who say, no, that for some reason the apple is so chashiv, even though it's not brought down in the Gemara, it goes before the zayin minim. But if you want to just be fair and honest, the best thing would be is to have the zayin minim outside when you're starting. It's a very funny thing. I would have said, of course the Zayin Minim go first. They're Chashivas, they're Chavivas, they're brought down in the Gemara. There are those, the Klausenberger Rebbe has a whole stickle terror. He wants to go with the order of the Gemara. The Gemara lists a whole bunch of things in order. So he wants to, we should go by the order of the Gemara. We should do this, then that, then this. Even though it's a Gemara, it's brought down in Shulchan Aruch. It's a very strange thing. Right? Normally we would never do this. Right? Yeah. This was a regular Yontif. We would never do this. Yeah. The Gemara says you do it B'reish Shaiter, the beginning of the year. So many Acharim say you only do it the first night. Second night, it's not Reish Shaiter anymore. Many Acharim used to do it the second night. Ibshon Mezalman did it both nights. I think Rav Moshe did it both nights. Again, you don't lose anything. You want to eat that stuff again. That's all. It's your business. I can't barely get it down the first time. But you want to eat it. Eat it again. Eat it during the day meals. Whatever you want. What's wrong with giving each other brachas? These are all good things. So Shulchan Aruch brings down a minute to eat the head of a sheep. Why? And he brings two reasons. One reason is Zeichel Akedah, which is a big selling point on Rosh Hashanah. You go through the davening. Good thing we have Zchosavas, if not we'd all be in big trouble. So Baruch Hashem, we keep on playing this Zchosavas card. The other reason he says is because Tiel Reish Lelazonav, we want to show we should be on the top and not on the bottom. So the Matefrayim points out a very simple nafkamina is, let's say you take the head of a different animal. Take the head of a fish, which is easier to get. So you have the Maila of Reish, but you don't have the Maila of Zchos HaKeda. So the Matefrayim, you have another Maila. You have the Maila of Dagim, Peruvu Kedagim. So the Matefrayim was a big believer that we should have fish on Rosh Hashanah to have Peruvu Kedagim. The Marshal would not eat fish on Rosh Hashanah. The Yamshal Shlom, the Marshal, didn't eat fish on Rosh Hashanah. Why? He felt it's too much. Since Rosh Hashanah is a very confusing day. On one end, it's a serious day, Yom HaDin. On the other hand, it's Pashas Achiev Simcha, it's a Yomtif. So the Marshal felt, I got to give up something, so he gave up on the fish. If you look at the Mat Ephraim, he brings down there, those people didn't eat fish. This is amazing. They didn't eat fish on Rosh Hashanah, because the word dog sometimes sounds like da'aga. To worry, to be nervous. We don't want nervousness and worry. We don't want that word in our dictionary on Rosh Hashanah. So they didn't eat fish. Very interesting pshat. But nonetheless, the minhag in Klai Yisrael is that most of us do eat fish. But again, huh? What, a fish? It's not one of the technical zamanim quoted by the Gemara in Shulchan Aruch. It made its way in because of this matafrayim, but technically it's not one of the zamanim. And pashtus, according to the Shulchan Aruch, shouldn't be in the place of the head of the lamb or sheep, whatever it is. You want to eat that or have it on the table, that would really be preferable. They bring down from the Gra, the Maaseh Rav, that the Vilna Gaon didn't eat grapes in Rosh Hashanah. So another one. The Vilna Gaon didn't eat grapes in Rosh Hashanah. Why didn't the Vilna Gaon eat grapes in Rosh Hashanah? So in Maaseh Rav it says, I'll pick Kabbalah. Okay, what's the Kabbalah? So on the side, what do the Purushim say? Because there's a pshat in the Gemara that the Eitz Hadas was a grape. And since Rosh Hashanah is the day when Adam Arishon sinned, which is what we spoke about last week in the round in Rosh Hashanah, so we don't want to have anything to do with the Eitz Hadas, so we don't eat grapes. That's the story. So when Rav Salavitchik said over this shir about the Gra, so he asked everyone in the room, he said, "Nu, what was the Eitz Hadas?" And everyone said it was an apple tree. What are you talking about? Grapes. It was an apple. Right. And yet we go dip it in the apple and we have it. So Salavejik said he thinks that tapuach doesn't mean apple. He thinks it meant citric. Because there's other memory chazal that it was an esrit. So Salavejik was convinced that what they call tapuach wasn't what we call apple. Their tapuach was some form of a citric type fruit, like an esrit. But he doesn't think it was really an apple like we call it, because that doesn't make sense. We're dipping an apple in the honey, that would be contradictory. So therefore, exactly what the Eitz Hadas fruit was is unclear, but that's the minute. They also bring down that if you want to have white, or I guess you call them green grapes, they call them levonim. I don't know what white grapes are, I'm assuming it means as opposed to the purple grapes. They say levonim grapes, I don't know exactly what white grapes are, I guess I'm not... Levonim grapes are not only are not a problem, they're preferred, it's a siman toif. So even if you're hold of the gra, you should try to get white grapes to eat on Rosh Hashanah, that's a very good thing. Okay, let's talk about sleeping for a few minutes. That's very relevant. So, yeah, coming from the Vilna Gaon, from all the people in the world, the Vilna Gaon, I'm very litvish, very not into these types of things. He took this stuff very seriously. This is the Gemara. Hashta da amit simana milsi here. This is the one time a year where we're very into these types of things. As we'll see in the next topic, it's sleeping. We're very into these very things that would normally never get any credence on a regular Yom Tov, on a Pesach, or on a Shavuos. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah, we're very careful. So that takes us to the whole shaila about sleeping on Rosh Hashanah. So the Ramon Shulchan Aruch brings down a minhag that you're not supposed to sleep on Rosh Hashanah. But I just want to quote the words of the Ramah. The Ramah writes in the end of Siman Tovkof Begimel. He says, "Noyegim shalalishim b'Rosh Hashanah." The minhag is not to sleep on Rosh Hashanah. Parentheses Yushalmi. Then he adds, "Uminog nochein hu." It's a good minhag. Whenever the Ramah adds words to that, he's telling you something. He's telling you that this is real. This is not one of those fly-by minhagim that take or leave it. This is a minhag nochein hu. This is a good minhag. Where does this come from? It comes from Yushalmi. Where is this Yushalmi? The problem is there is no such Yushalmi. A little bit of a problem. The whole mikar for the minhag of not to sleep on Rosh Hashanah is from Yerushalmi. What's Yerushalmi? So Mishnah Berurah quotes Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi says, "Man de domech berei shata," someone who sleeps at the beginning of the year, "domech mazle," his mazel will be asleep. So everyone translates that to mean you'll have a sleepy year. So I saw in the name of Yerushalmi Zalman, and it's really matafraim. That's not what it means. It means your mazel means your malach that's fighting for you. Right? We all have malachim that are fighting for us up there. Your mazel, your malach is asleep because you're asleep. So if you're sleeping, your malach is sleeping. Your agent, your shliach is sleeping. So he's not doing his job. He's your lawyer. He's sleeping on the job because you're sleeping. So that's what it means. It doesn't mean you're going to have a sleepy year. It just means your malach that's fighting for you is not doing his job. So we don't want that. So that's why the minhag in Klal Yisrael is that we don't sleep on Rosh Hashanah. So that's why the Mishnah Berurah quotes in the name of the Arizal. The Arizal said that after Chatzos, it's not a problem. After Chatzos, you're allowed to sleep. That was the opinion of the Arizal.
So if you sleep at 7 o'clock in the morning.
So there are those that are mak. We'll get to that in a second. There are those that, because of this Ramah Taki, get up early.
They there is a Yerushalmi?
So if you look, everyone quotes this Yerushalmi. Not only does the Ramah quote Yerushalmi, the Bach quotes Yerushalmi. If you look at the Bach and Simitov Kovitzad Yizan, he quotes the same Yerushalmi. That it's also for a person to sleep on Rosh Hashanah. Because of these same words, that man de domech bere shaita, domech shaita. He's going to have a sleepy year. So, but the Bach adds a little bit of an explanation. He says it doesn't just mean that you're going to have a sleepy year. He says the pshat is because it's moira atzlutz. It shows you're lazy. If all you're doing is sleeping, you're lazy. We always associate sleeping and lazy, they go hand in hand. You're sleeping all day, you're not being productive. So he says that's the pshat. The pshat is if you're sleeping, it's moira atzlutz. So Pshat Mezalman says beautifully, Pshat Mezalman said, let's say you go to sleep because you're tired. Not because you're atzlutz, you're tired. There's two reasons why people go to sleep. People go to sleep because they're bored. They have nothing else to do, so they go to sleep. Or you go to sleep because you're tired. Rav Shlomo Zalman said, Yushami doesn't mean if a guy takes a nap because he had a long day and he's tired and he had a long meal. That's because you need to sleep. He's talking about a guy who's bored on Yom Tov. He doesn't know what to do. He's climbing the walls. Can't use his phone. He doesn't know what to do. So he goes to sleep because he's just bored. That's wrong. That's Moira Atzla, says Rav Shlomo Zalman. But if a person goes to sleep because he's zangt, because he's been getting up every day at 5:30 for slichas, and the davening is long, and he had a very nice meal. That's not atzlus. So Rav Shlomo Zalman held this whole din is there's a logic to it. The logic is when you're going to sleep, it's because there's nothing else to do. But if you have a reason, and again, especially if you're going to sleep so you can daven better, you can learn better, then it's for sure not a problem. So that's what most poskim hold. If you're going to sleep for a reason, then it's okay. And Mr. Brewer writes, and it's so true, that a yoshiv bottle is kiyoshin. So you have those people that are very firm. They don't sleep on Rosh Hashanah, but they'll talk Lashon Hara, and they'll hang out with people they shouldn't hang out with. They'll do Kol Davar Ra, but Chas V'Shon, I don't sleep on Rosh Hashanah. It's one of those chumras, right? On the Shidduch list, do you sleep on Rosh Hashanah or not? As if it's important. But in any case, I think it's better for a person to take a nap on Rosh Hashanah if he's taka very tired, which I think most of us are, after a long Rosh Hashanah day. The Bach does quote in the name of the Maram. The Maram used to sleep on Rosh Hashanah like any other Yom Tov. He had no problem. He didn't think this whole thing was a problem. And the Mishnah Berurah quotes both from the Arizal and from the Bach. So, if the Mishnah Berurah is quoting the Arizal says that after Chatzos you're allowed to sleep, so it seems like we can do it also. So the Matir Ephraim says, no, it's not so fast. The Arizal sleeping is a different sleep than when me and you take a nap. So I saw just tonight in the safe I have from the Sul to Rebbe for Rockaway. He says, what does that mean? He says, because when the Arizal used to go to sleep, and you got to be a real Hasidish to handle this. It took me a couple times just reading it. He says, when the Arizal used to go to sleep, Reb Chaim Vital saw his mouth was moving while he was sleeping. So he asked him, what were you doing? He said, I was sitting in the Beis Medrash of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai. When he used to go to sleep, he wasn't sleeping. He was going up in the Shemaim and learning in different yeshivas and doing very important things. So the Matan Ephraim said, don't compare when the Arizal goes to sleep on Rosh Hashanah when we go to sleep on Rosh Hashanah. The Arizal is the Arizal. He does whatever he does. He can two wave more in his sleep than we can do by being awake for days on end. So there are those who felt that the Arizal is not a right. But the Mishnah Berurah brings it. The Mishnah Berurah knew the Arizal was not like me and you. Yet the Mishnah Berurah brings the Heter of the Arizal. So based on this, I think many people are makel after Chatzos to go to sleep. However, the Kaf HaChaim Tain is Faket. He thinks maybe what the Yerushalmi means is getting up early in the morning. Maybe you shouldn't sleep late on Rosh Hashanah. Maybe you should have a seek on Rosh Hashanah. Everyone should get up before Alayis HaShachar. Everyone should get up before Alayis HaShachar. It's 5:30 something. Everyone should get up before. The Kaf HaChaim holds this is correct. The Kaf HaChaim feels that that's pshat in this Ramah. The Ramah doesn't mean taking a nap on Rosh Hashanah afternoon. It means getting up early. And that's what the Kaf HaChaim writes. Reb Shlomo Zalman rejects this as well. He thinks that's also not pshat. You don't have to get up at 5 o'clock. But I saw also in the Sefer Nesulot say he was makri. He used to wake up all his kids before 6 o'clock every Rosh Hashanah morning. Because yeah, that's pshat in the Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi don't sleep late. So you can't sleep late. The truth is, the Matan Ephraim brings down that Rosh Hashanah is one of those days we're supposed to get up early. There's 5 days of the year we're supposed to wake up early. Rosh Hashanah is one of them. So you'll tell me, I don't have to get up at 5:30 to wake up early. Most shuls start at 7:30, 8 o'clock. That's my getting up early. So the minig is that most of us don't wake up early in the morning, but there were those who learned Yerushalmi that way. That Yerushalmi wasn't saying you can't take a Rosh Hashanah nap, instead you got to wake up before Alayis HaShachar. I don't suggest either one of those activities, but I did see some Achrenim say, that let's say you take a wake up at 5:45, because your body's so wired. It's probably not ready to go back to sleep. Maybe you should stay up. Now again, if you have what to do by staying up, if you're going to stay up and do nothing, you're going to be the New York Times, so it's probably better to go to sleep. Or if you're going to stay up and be tired the rest of davening, that's also not worth it. But if you're rested, you got more sleep that night than you did the whole last week and a half. So yeah, maybe you should start your day, say Tehillim. They say that the Biskurov would say Tehillim on Rosh Hashanah and not learn. He said, what's Pshat he didn't learn? He said, because Tehillim, there's never an interruption. Learning is always an interruption. You're thinking about a svar, you're going to get a safe. There's always interruptions. When you're saying Tehillim, there's nothing that's interrupting you. Many literatures were very into this. They would cite a lot of Tehillim on Rosh Hashanah. So, if a person gets up early at 6 o'clock and davening is not till 7:30 and he's bored, so obviously you can learn. Maybe it's probably a good time to take a drink. This way you don't run into fasting on Rosh Hashanah. And say Tehillim if you have nothing else to do. But if the other option is to be tired, obviously it's better to go to sleep. So that's the whole sugya of sleeping on Rosh Hashanah is summed up in about 5 minutes. Okay. So, halachal maisa, you can take your Rosh Hashanah afternoon nap. You can get up a little later. But the point is to have the focus on what's the importance of the day. Let's talk about Tashlich for a very few minutes because there's not much to talk about Tashlich also. The Ramah also brings down a minute that we go do Tashlich. Just to go back to this Yerushalmi, the Aruch HaShulchan writes in one place that there is no such Yerushalmi. There's no Yerushalmi anywhere that says if you sleep on Rosh Hashanah, you have a sleep year. Non-existent. So, one can make the argument that Yerushalmi is not true. So then the Halach is not true. The Aretz Chiyas and Meseches Tainis writes, Meseches Megillah writes, there's a bunch of made-up Yerushalmis. So this is one of them. What's another made-up Yerushalmi? The Beis Yosef quotes a din that if someone talks between Yishtabach and Yitzhar, he has to come back for more. It's such a big Aveira that you have to come back for more. So the Beis Yosef says it's Yerushalmi. Says the Aretz Chiyas, made up. No such Yerushalmi. He says, you know what's another made-up Yerushalmi? This Yerushalmi about sleeping on Rosh Hashanah. It's also made up. So the Aretz Chiyas said it's made up. The Aruch HaShulchan said it's made up. It didn't exist. So what's the pshat? I think the pshat is pashat. They didn't have Oitzer HaChacham like we have today. You can search it. They had a Mesaira. They were told by theirs, there's a Yerushalmi. It's not in paper. It's not there. Yeah, different gears. So there's some tarots. So there was a Mesaira that there was such Yerushalmi. The Bach had it. The Bach quotes Yerushalmi. The Ramah had it. So the Aruch HaShulchan said he couldn't find it. The Maratzchi says he couldn't find it. So does that mean if the Yerushalmi doesn't exist, the Halacha doesn't exist? Possibly. But no one's willing to go that far and say, well, if there's no Yerushalmi, we don't have to keep it. But it's just an interesting idea to note that there were those who say this Yerushalmi is non-existent. Why? That's important, the Halacha that we just mentioned about being mafsik between Yotzer and Yishtabach. That's the whole discussion about saying Shir HaMalos. Nosach Svard has a thing that they say Shir HaMalos during a Seder Mechuva, a chakras between Yishtabach and Yitzhar. That's very controversial. We just said over here, you're not supposed to do it. That's a bad place to be mafsik. So that's a separate conversation. Maybe we'll get to it at a different time. It means that that's such an avera that you can't go to war. You can't be a soldier. We don't let you go to war. W-A-R. You can't. No. You can't be a soldier because it's such a massive avera that we don't want you on the front line. So you see, it's a big deal. So says the Maratz Chiyas, no such Yerushalmi. Okay, so take it or leave it if Yerushalmi exists.
Yeah.
No. At that point? Not everyone. Not everyone. The Gra was adamant against it. The Gra held this is a big problem. A lot of yeshivas don't say it. There were those... No. They held the whole thing as a... How do you get around it? So the way they get around it is based on a Rambam. There's a Rambam that they come to be miyasha, how to get around it. So I actually heard a shef from Rav Shachter. He was saying that, I think Rav Salvechik for a while was doing it on Shabbos, he would say it before Nishmas. He would say it before Nishmas, but then someone told him that's also not a good idea. We said that Nishmas is a chelik. We spoke about this in a previous year. The Nishmas is a chelik of the Pesuk de Zimra as well. So he held that was a problem also. But instead of getting it sandwiched at that point, he would sandwich it earlier. That's what he used to do for a while.
Why did she say it after Shachar Shmoneh Esrei?
I never heard that, really?
Yeah.
That's interesting. Okay. That's what they do. Interesting. So what's the whole discussion of Tashlich? That's also a problem. That's a good point. We learned that in the Tachman Shir. You're really not supposed to be mafsik in anything between Tachnun and also. So they'll tell you it's the same thing. It's Tachnunim. It's the same theme. That's why you're allowed to do it. Where the minute came from? Yeah, the minute came from because this was Tachnunim, and that's why they thought it was a good time to insert it. Which is good. You can insert it, but it's a bad place to insert it. You insert it at the wrong place.
That could be like the
other. Right, that's also a controversial where things should be. No, that's the whole idea. You can't. That's how bad it is. You're not supposed to be mafsik at all. You know, he can't even go to war. If a guy wants to get out, he doesn't have to worry about the draft. Just let him schmooze during Pesuk of Zimra. He gets out of the war. Easy way to get around the draft. So let's talk very quickly about Tashlich. The Ramah brings down a minhag that we go to Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so before we even deal with the whole throwing of bread issue, let's just explain why do we do Tashlich. What's the reason for doing Tashlich? So there's basically two or three reasons why we do Tashlich. The first reason is that Medrash tells us that when Avraham Avinu went to do the Akedah, because the Satan, the Yetzirah, kept on trying to stop him. He always had all these roadblocks. So one of the biggest roadblocks was he made himself into a body of water. And Avraham Avinu couldn't go through the water. So Avraham Avinu went through the water with his head up in the water. And Avraham Avinu said, listen, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm trying to do your will, make this happen. So the reason why we go to water is Pashat to conjure up Schus of us, to remind HaKadosh Baruch Hu to have mercy on us, because our great-grandfather was a really good Jew, so he should have mercy on us, even though we're not such good people. That's one reason. The other reason it's brought down is because the Gemara says in Hayris that they used to be mamlech the king by a body of water, as a good simon that his kingship should continue like water. So one of the reasons, one of the things we're doing on Rosh Hashanah, and this is a tricky part of Rosh Hashanah, as much as it's Yom Adin, it's scary, there's also an element of malchius. We're making Hashem our king. So since the way they used to be mamlech the kings was by the water, so we're mamlech Hashem by the water as well. This is the reason they bring down in the, I guess you call it Chassidish Svarim, why you're supposed to have round challahs this time of the year. Why is there an Indian to have round challahs during this time of the year? Because the round challah is supposed to be like a crown, it's supposed to be showing the keser of Mamlichus of Hashem. I heard once in the name of my Rebbe, coming up, and he said very Litvisha, do you know why we have round challahs? Because you got to make a lot of challahs this time of year. Round challahs are a lot quicker than the braided challahs. That's why we have round challahs. Okay? That's a real Litvisha shot. You get more in the oven? I tell my wife every single time we go this time of year, she's sitting there baking challahs and she's going through all the braided ones. I said, save yourself a lot of time and effort, make them round though. The minute, there's no minute, you can do whatever you want. These things are not etched in halacha. She told me, but you need a round challah. So you don't need anything. You need challah. You don't need a round challah. But in any case, that's the logic behind the minute. So what happens with Tashlich and the bread? So there's absolutely no reason for throwing bread into the water. There's no purpose. It's probably about Tashlich on the bread, and there's no good reason. On top of that, it's probably awesome, because the Magen Avraham writes, you're not allowed to feed animals that are not yours on Shabbos. And since you don't own the ocean, and you don't own the ponds, so you're feeding fish that are not yours, it's prohibited. So, there's no good reason to throw the bread, you're not accomplishing anything, and you're probably even nisid rabban. Why do people do it? I'm not really sure. I think it goes back to kindergarten again. I think what we learn in kindergarten stays with us, because they told you you're throwing away your sins with the bread. That's the wrong religion. That's maybe in Christianity. In Judaism, your averus are not so easy to get rid of. Halavite was that easy by throwing it into the water or by writing out a big check to somebody. It doesn't work like that. You got to actually do slicha and tshuva and the other things. So, I mean, you'll go to Tashlich, you'll see tons of people with their loaves of bread and they're throwing it and they're saying, Hinei Mochel Mezumen, to the waste bread. But there's no reason for it, and it's probably halakhically not correct either. Me'ikar adin Tashlich doesn't have to be said on Yom Tov. Tashlich possibly could be said anytime during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. They bring down a riot with the Arizal of Chaim Vital. They say the story goes that the Arizal went to do Tashlich and there was a frog that was disturbing the Eilim. So he took a rock and they threw it at the frog. So everyone asks the Kasha, it's Raksa Muksa. Teretz is the Arizal used to do Tashlich, not during Yom Tov. He did it during the Sezame Tshuva. This is the story they bring down. So you want to do it during the Sezame Tshuva? That's fine. You want to do it on a Shana Rabbah? That's also fine. None of these things are that etched in stone. The Gra didn't do Tashlich. Okay? You want to be a Litvisher? You don't do Tashlich. The Gra didn't do Tashlich. Why did the Gemara not do Tashlich? So the simple reason is because it was too much of a social scene. The Aruch HaShulchan writes that Tashlich shouldn't turn into a social scene, which is why some people B'davka don't go on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, because it's too much of a social scene. They'd rather go on a day when it's not a social scene. The third day of Rosh Hashanah made tshuva, the place is empty, no one's there. So B'davka, it shouldn't turn into a social scene, so that's why maybe the Gemara didn't do Tashlich. But there are those who are against the minhag of Tashlich because it turns into more than it should be. It should just be an idea of either it's supposed to be to Zchus Akeda, or it's supposed to be Mamlach Hashem, or there's a third pshat, Rebbe Avad Yosef has in a tshuva, that again, the water is supposed to be an idea of continuation, that we want our lives to continue, our year to continue, the fish is a Peruvu Kedogim, but the bread doesn't really fit anywhere into the narrative of what Tashlich is all about. So why the bread is there is a tzarechin. But in any case, save your bread, and don't throw the bread into the water. That's all with regard to Tashlich. Okay, with the few minutes we have left, let's talk about eating before Shofar. So anytime you talk about people's food, people get very touchy. You don't want to take away food from people, they get very unhappy with it. But there's a symptom here, a serious problem. The halach is you're not allowed to eat before you do any mitzvah. Before you take a lulav, before you sit in a sukkah, before you hear megillah, before you light an eris chenukah, you're not allowed to eat. This is based on a gemara in sukkah. The gemara in sukkah said that if someone didn't take lulav yet, and he started to eat his meal, so the gemara said he has to stop eating his meal to shake lulav. So the Rosh says, you see from there, that if you have to interrupt the middle of a meal, koshke, you're not allowed to start a meal. Mm-hmm. So the Rosh paskin, based on this, that you're not allowed to eat before you do a mitzvah. It's brought down in Shulchan Aruch in many places. It's brought down with regard to before lulav, before Megillah. Tainus says tonight, why is it that everyone starves throughout the Megillah? Why is no one munching on food during the Megillah? Ever wonder? It's a funny thing. The Tainus is way over. Why can't we sit there eating? I understand the Balkari can't eat. Why can't we eat? The answer is we're not allowed to eat because we didn't finish the mitzvah yet. Neres Chanukah is the same problem. So we have it by Lulav, we have it by Neres Chanukah, we really have it by Mincha and Mayriv. We have this idea that you're not allowed to eat before you do a mitzvah. So why is it that everyone decided to eat before Tkir Shofar? Tkir Shofar is a mitzvah, why are you allowed to eat? So I have a theory that the whole minhag is a relatively new thing. I think in the times of the Rishonim, the Taka didn't eat. They would have shorter davening, and they would finish at a normal time and go home and eat. So why is it that we have this issue of eating? I think it's for two reasons. One reason is because the davening got... We'll get to that in a second. But the biggest problem is the davening got way too schleppy and long. The davening got too long. If you look in the Achrim, they all say, in the yeshivas, this is a problem because they have the longer davening. I know the one yeshiva I went to was done before any shul I've ever been to in my life. So where I daven, it's a really quick minute. And yeshiva is not long. They just don't waste time. They start at 7:30, they're done by 1 o'clock. Not very long. So they blame the yeshivas for the long davening. Okay, there are yeshivas. Chaim Berlin, I think, goes very late in Rosh Hashanah. They finish taka very late, so we can blame them. But those yeshivas that finish shortly, it's not their fault that people eat. But I think it comes from a Mat Ephraim. If you look at the first source, the Mat Ephraim says the minhag used to be that after Kriyas HaTorah, there was like a break in the action. What was the break all about? So there was like different groups. The Baal Tekeah and the Baal Makor would go to the corner. They'd be going through, what signs to give him. You know, curveball, you know, fastball, what we're going to do, how to blow the shofar, what you're supposed to be thinking. And then the Baal Musaf, he would have to leave to go to the mikvah. So he was leaving. Then the Mat Ephraim says there were people that would learn. People would say Tehillim. You have these little pockets. So then you had the guys in the back who said, I don't want to daven, I don't want to say Tehillim, I don't want to learn, I'm hungry. So they left to go to Kiddush Club. That's what happened. But when the davening didn't have this break, it was consistent. It was consecutive. We kept on moving. There was no time for a break off. So that's how I think the minhag became, that since everyone was stopping to do very good things, important things, these guys weren't interested. Right? They look at it like haftarah. It's a break in the action. You can go make kiddush, right? So therefore, they started to make kiddush. So what are some of the problems? So the main problem is you're not allowed to eat before you do a mitzvah. There's another side problem about leaving the Sefer Torah. The Ramah writes that the first set of shofar we do with the Sefer Torah there. Why? Because we want to have the Zchus HaTorah. But if you're going to all go out to the side room to have Kiddush, what are you going to do to save a Torah? There's a Loch and Shulchan Aruch based on the Gemara and Saita. You're not allowed to leave the Sefer Torah until you put it back. So what are the options? So, option number one is to have Kiddush in the Shul. Solve the problem. Bring the Kiddush into the Shul. It makes the Shul a mess, but that would fix the problem. Option number two is to have some people stay behind. You'll always have one or two, maybe five, six people that are like, no, I'm not eating before Shofar. So let them stay. They'll guard the Sefer Torah, and then everyone else can go out and have Kiddush. The Elif Lamata says that it's only a problem if everyone leaves. If there are still some people left in the shul, it's not a problem. That's how you can get around that problem. The minhag in Klal Yisrael today is that everyone does, they cover it with a talus. So I asked, where does that come from? So if you look at all the Shulchan, they say, kacha minhag, chay nogim, that's the minhag, that's the minhag, that's the minhag. Who started it? I'm not sure. But that's the widely accepted minhag. If you cover it with a talus, then somehow all the problems are no longer there. Others suggest that since you're not going out for a long time, it's a short break. You're coming in, you'll be leaving, coming shortly, that's why it's not a problem. So that's the smallest problem is what to do with the Sefer Torah. The stipler Taka used to have a break in his shul. He wouldn't eat. There was a break. You know, in yeshiva, we have a break. No one eats. I mean, I should say no one eats, but it's not for eating. We say Tehillim. That's the minhag between Kriya Shofar and Kriya Satay. We talk and say Tehillim. Or other minyanim, there's a liban musar, but there's no eating. But there is a break. So the stipler used to have a break, and he used to take the Sefer Torah and put it back. Because people used to leave the room. He talked about the Sefer Torah back in the Aron Kodesh. He felt it's not right to leave the Sefer Torah out. And I don't think he brought it back out for Kriya Shofar. Because to bring the Sefer Torah back out, you have to have a good reason. So he felt the fact that the Sefer Torah is sitting out here just to say it's out here wasn't correct. So he brought the Sefer Torah back into the Aron. That's what the stipler used to. So that's, we'll call this a minor problem. What's the bigger problem? The problem is the halacha, Shulchan Aruch. You're not allowed to eat before Shofar. You're not allowed to eat before you do a mitzvah. Ironically enough, there's no mechaber amah anywhere in Shulchan Aruch that says you're not allowed to eat before Shofar. They say it by Megillah, they say it by Neres Chanukah, they say it by Lulav. They don't say it by Shofar. Why not? It's a pella. Shofar is a deraisa. You say it by Neres Chanukah, which is the Rabbanah, you say it by Megillah, which is the Rabbanah. Why don't you say it by Shofar? So there are those who say, oh, it's a right, it's not a problem. You're allowed to eat before Shofar. What happened to this rule of before mitzvahs? So the truth is, they're not correct, because there's a Mefurash HaTesefta in the first parak of Shabbos that puts Shofar in the same group as other mitzvahs. It's a Rajba. So it's, and Mr. Brewer says it also. Mr. Brewer also says that Shofar is in the same boat. Why would Shofar be different? So in the Sefer, his Sairis Tshuva from the Ein HaKlach from the Chassam Sefer, he thinks it's not a problem. Because why are you not letting before you do a mitzvah? Achshash, you may come to forget. Rosh Hashanah, no one's forgetting Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the day. Right? Everyone comes to shul. When they don't come to shul, even if they don't normally come to shul, they put on the yarmulke. Rosh Hashanah is the one day everyone shows up and does what they're supposed to do. So there's no chash you're going to forget. So therefore, says the Sairis Petshuva, there's no reason that it should be a problem. Okay, that's a chiddush. That's pashas, not what the Mishnah Berurah says. Then the other heter is the Magen Avraham. The Magen Avraham says that you're not allowed to eat, but you're allowed to have te'ima. You're allowed to taste. You're not allowed to have a full-blown meal. But te'ima is mutter. What's te'ima? So Pashas team is a kebeah, which means you're only allowed to eat up to a kebeah. How much is a kebeah? So you got to pull out the kazayis book. A kebeah is double a kazayis. So however many chocolate chip cookies are in a kazayis, so you have to, you're allowed to eat only up to that. Double that is a kebeah, you're not allowed to eat more than a kebeah. That was the opinion of the Magen Avraham. So where is everyone saimichan? They're saimichan the Mat Ephraim. If you look at the Mat Ephraim in number 4, the Mat Ephraim says, someone who's very weak, he can't make it through Tekir Shofar. He's weak, he's tired, he's hungry. Says the Mat Ephraim, no problem. Let him make Kiddush, eat a Kezayis Lekha, let him have a little bit of Kezayis of a Mezainis. This way it's Kiddush Makam Suda. Then he'll have his coffee and his tea, but this is the kicker. This is what, up till there is what all the shuls are Samechan. This last line of Mat Ephraim, then Agairis. Umikal Makam, Yeshla'asais Bitsina. It should be done privately. So people shouldn't be more Mekal. So what do we do today? We have a big fancy Kiddush. So people do two things wrong. First of all, most people eat more than a kebeah, because it's pretty hard to measure those cookies and cakes. And secondly, it becomes a whole balagan, which is not what it's supposed to be. So the Mat Ephraim said, if you need to, fine. So shtashtel, go in the back room and make Kiddush. But for the fact that it became widespread that everyone's doing it, the Mat Ephraim felt that wasn't correct. So you either samech on the Mat Ephraim. If you samech on the Mat Ephraim, you're allowed to eat. You have to eat a kazayis, because if not, you have kiddush makom suda problems. So you eat a kazayis, but you can't eat more than a kebeah. So you got to keep it in that realm of whatever, 2 to 3 cookies, so you don't go over a kebeah. Some people want to bring a raya from the Chassam Sofer in the Tshuva number 16. The Chassam Sofer had a Tshuva where they came to him with the following shaila. They have a wonderful Baal Tefillah. He is the package. He is everything. Maybe he's not even charging, I don't know. He's really great. He's a Baal Yerushimayim, a learned person. He's a sheikh. Wonderful, everything going for him. There's one problem. He has a medical condition. If he doesn't eat, he faints. If he needs to eat in the morning, he needs to have breakfast. If he doesn't eat breakfast, he faints. So they came to Chassam Sofer and said, should we take this guy as a Baal Tefillah? What are we going to do? So Chassam Sofer said, I have a very simple idea. Let him get up before Alayis HaShachar and eat then. If Alayis HaShachar is 5:30, let him get back at 4:50, have a full-blown breakfast. If you want, any one of us can do that. You want to get up at 4:50 in the morning, a half hour before Alayis HaShachar, you can have pancakes and eggs. Go for it. Eat whatever you want. So Chassam Sofer said, I understand that might not be so practical. He'll be tired, whatever it is. So the Chassam Sofer said, I have a better idea. You got to read, this is the power of the Chassam Sofer, number 716. He writes, Alive al Tzavarai, put it on my shoulders, Sheikadish al Yain achat Tvila Shachar Koidim Tkias Shofar Demiush. Let him make Kiddush after Shachris before we start Shofar. But, says the Chassam Sofer, once you stop blowing Shofar, too late. You can't break between Tkias Demiush and Tkias Demu'umit. So the Chassam Sofer felt that it's okay for this one guy to make Kiddush. So there are those who say, oh, it's a Mefurash Chassam Sofer, you're allowed to have Kiddush. It's a Pella. That's what we're talking about. This one fellow who had everything else going for him, he's allowed to. the rest of us, because we come on, the rest of us, yeah, and Achrami, someone who's talking going to faith them out to France, and he should also make Kiddush. But for the rest of us that just are, you know, we need it, we want it, that's not what the Chassam Sofer was saying.
The fact is that independent of the shofar, yeah, Musaf is, you know, there's tefillah in general.
So generally, it sounds like Musaf itself would not be a problem. We're not worried about you missing Musaf, which is why many shuls will have a Kiddush between Shachris and Musaf sometimes. Simchas Torah, sometimes they do it, depending on... The Chazon Ish felt that's the biggest problem. If you're going to have a Kiddush before Musaf, you're going to have a problem with the Kohanim Duchening. Which is why many shuls on Shemini, on Simchas Torah, they bedavka switched the order, and they have the Kiddush after Musaf. So the Chazon Ish held that's the problem over here. If you're going to have the Kiddush before Musaf, you might not be able to have Duchening. But this is a... Yeah. So that might be what the, again, the Matt Ephraim says, Liboy Cholish. I don't think he means someone's a Cholish Yish B'Sakana. He means, you need your breakfast. You're not going to be able to focus. And that such a person, I think, is no doubt, he should go to a side room, and he should go and make Kiddush and eat what he needs. There's a famous tshuva from Rabbi Kiveger in the year, Tov Kuv Tzadi Beis, 1832. What was special about the year 1832? Okay. Not the Black Plague, but they had a plague. It wasn't killing them, but they had cholera. It was making them very sick. They had a terrible, terrible stomach ailment in 1832 and eventually caught up in America. Baruch Hashem, we got it here also. But in that time, it was affecting everyone and people were very weak. So they came to Kiveger. They wanted to know, can we eat before Shoif? So you would think, this is a no-brainer. They're sick, forget it. They can eat on Yom Kippur. Right? We'd already be writing up Heterim. Eat on Yom Kippur, do Malacha, do whatever you need to do. So Kiveger said, no, not so fast. Kiveger said, if you feel like you can't handle it, so you know what you should do, says Kiveger? Come to Shul. Hear the first set of the Tkiyas, the Miyoshev. And then go home afterwards and make Kiddush. That's what Kiveger said to do. He held it's better to be mafsek between Tkiyas de Miyoshev and Tkiyas de Mo'amid than it is to eat before Shofar. This was the opinion of Kiveger, which the Chassam Sofer clearly held was not an option. So many Achreinim felt that this is the better idea. Shlomo Zalman used to do this. In the later years when Shlomo Zalman was weak, he would talk and have a break. Not before Tkiyas Shofar. They broke before Musaf. They'd have... Right, because that's a real problem. Being mafsek between Tkiyas de Miyoshev and Tkiyas de Mo'amid is a minug. It's a minig based on the riff. It's not Medina de Gemara. Medina de Gemara, you can schmooze the whole time. That's why I always laugh, right? Every Gabbai gets up before Shofar and makes the clap on the bima. Everyone should have in mind not to talk from now until the last Shofar. And the place is silent. No one talks. You think it's like an Issa Deraisa to talk. If the Gabbai would get up and say, Rabbi, you're not allowed to talk during Kaddish. Everyone would talk. Yet the Zaya writes, if you talk during Kaddish, you're Mechuyiv Misa. That no one knows. But to talk between the Tkiyas, the Miyosh, the Tkiyas, the place is silent. It's amazing. It's a beautiful thing. I'm not here to belittle it. I'm just pointing out that it's not Mikir Adin, it's a minuk. So says the Reb Kiveger, so let's think, what's better? Eat before Shofar, which is a real Isser in the Gemara, or be over this minuk. So he thought this was a better option. So Reb Henkin writes in his Ksavim, Reb Henkin was a big, big advocate for not eating before Shofar. So Reb Henkin writes, you need to eat before Shofar, fine. Go home between Tkiyastim Yoshev and Tkiyastim Omid and eat then. Now it's not so practical, because if you're the only one breaking, you're in big trouble. If you're the only one going home, they're not waiting for you.
But so you're
right, right. Make it right in, but you're just going to be behind. The best thing would be if the whole shul gets together with you and says, "Okay, this is what we're going to do." I don't know of any shul that does this that breaks between Tkiyas de Miyoshev and Tkiyas de Mo'amid for Kiddush.
Isn't there a hefsek? Because you got to make bracha.
There is a hefsek, but we hold that that's not really usa. It's only midin the riff. Halach l'maisa, if a person needs to go to the bathroom between some throughout, does he not say ashiyatza? Of course he says ashiyatza. It's only a minig not to be mafsik. The only time mafsik is a real problem is between the bracha and the first sound that comes out. Once the baltke gets the first sound out, make it if you talk, it's not doesn't ruin the bracha. So these achreinim held, if you're going to eat, do it at a much better time. Don't do it before shofar, instead do it in between. This is what they held. The Tzitz Eliezer had a different cheshbon. The Tzitz Eliezer's cheshbon is that there's no problem over here. It's a whole tzibur. The whole tzibur is going out together. The tzibur is not going to come back. Bishlam, if I'm at home eating supper, so then I might not come back for my riff. Who's going to remind me? But the whole shul is outside. No one's going to come back in. It's very hard to believe. And therefore, he felt it wasn't a problem. Tovia Goldstein and Amik Halacha felt there's another way around this problem. He said that over here, what are you worried about? There's a built-in haskara. Why are we all allowed to eat supper before we daven mincha ma'ariv? Because we have what's called a minyan kavua. It's established. We're all going to come. So here also, it's established. The Gabbai says the break is only 15 minutes. So it's like it's kavua. We're going to come back in 15 minutes. So Lefiza, when the Gabbai makes the announcement that the Kiddush is 15 minutes, it's a lomdisha announcement. It's not just so people should know when to come back. It's this way he's making it kavua, that's on the calendar. We're starting shofar at this time. This way it's ki'ilu a shomer. And that's why it would bypass the problem. That's what he held. Halacha l'maisa, Reb Henkin was very, very against eating before shofar. My Rebbe Reb Kalman used to go to Reb Henkin before Rosh Hashanah to, you know, wish him good year. And Reb Henkin told him two yesoides to remember for Rosh Hashanah. One, don't eat before shofar. And two, on Rosh Hashanah, you should daven not just for yourself, you should daven for other people. That's what he told him. So he used to say, my Rebbe used to say, he thinks those two things are connected. That not eating before shofar and davening for other people are connected. Whatever the connection may be, I think there's a simple pshat. Eating before davening means you're very focused about yourself. You're not thinking about other people. You're thinking about your needs. Think about Hashem. Hashem didn't have a shofar yet. So, and davening for others is also an important idea. So, halach l'maisa, we're not here to change the minute klal Yisrael. But I think if a person feels that he taka needs to eat, then he should try to keep the matzah fry. Reb Shlomo Zalman and Reb Yashiv said that they think the minhag today is not like that. They think today people eat even more than a kebeah, and they're soimich in any one of these various heterim. Either someone will remind you, the shul will remind you, it's set up, it's kavua, and that's why people are annoyed. What about women? We spoke about this in the Sunday morning shiur. What about a lady who wants to eat breakfast? So you tell me women are not mechuyev. They're not mechuyev, but as Reb Kivega told us, and kvashav yalem mechuyev, they already made themselves obligated. So if they made themselves obligated, so maybe they're not allowed to eat. So halach l'maisa, most of the poskim hold women are allowed to eat before tkiyas shofar, even though they come to hear shofar, they're not bound by this rule. There's one last sheet that Itzik Avir brings down, that if all you want is a cup of coffee, then you can have that cup of coffee without making kiddush. So if all a person needs is a cup of coffee, based on Eliyahu Rabbah, he can have that cup of coffee before shofar, and he doesn't need to make kiddush on it. But in any case,
right after
shacharis. But in any case, this is a little bit of a roundup of some of the inyanim that are relevant for the discussion of eating before shofar.